All right, welcome to the final class of our Abraham Man of Faith study. We're continuing with the final guide, which is number 12, lesson number 12. And we're going to be looking at 22 and briefly the end chapters, death of Sarah and finding a wife for Isaac. So we got only a little beginning of the story of Abraham, or God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. We don't like this story. We don't think God should be asking this. So when you meet him on Judgment Day, straighten him out. this is the way it is, and this is about the first commandment of the Ten Commandments: "You shall have no other gods." So we can go quickly at the beginning. It's not very long, and catch everyone up sometime later. Chapter 22. Sometime later, so that's Moses' way of placing it where he wishes to place it. He isn't connecting it to another event. God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son," forget Ishmael, "your only son Isaac, whom you love," I know how you feel, "and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Burnt offering is pretty clear cut. All that's left is ashes. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Nothing about Sarah. It's interesting. That's all. So really, there's three nights. Abraham goes through three nights contemplating this. It's no spur of the moment action. And God purposely tells him. He goes to Moriah, the region of Moriah. Tradition has it that that's the site of the temple, and that is pretty solid tradition. It goes back way back. On the third day, verse 4, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. The mountains, of course, and that would later be Jerusalem. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." And in the New Testament, in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says that this shows what Moses writes here, shows that Abraham resolved this in his head by saying, "If God wants me to sacrifice Isaac, I need to do that because my whole life has been dependent on going on the Lord. I'm not at this point going to stop, but the promise is going to come through Isaac. So God will have to handle that. He raises him from the dead. But it is not going to be through another son. It's going to be through Isaac." So, verse 6, I think that's about as far as we got. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. This story is just full of allusions. My goodness, Isaac carries the wood. And we think, of course, of God being willing to sacrifice his son, and there is no ram caught in the thicket for Jesus, but so much, so many pictures. "And he himself carried the fire and the knife." The fire could be literally coals carried in something, but more likely is a little kit that people had that had some flint in it and some finely shaved wood that. And you'd strike the flint And the sparks would go in and you could start a fire, and they were very good at it. So that's the fire. And of course, the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, Father, I don't imagine that Abraham was really interested in any long conversations at this point. Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Not a big point here, but know that the Hebrew word for lamb can mean a lamb or a kid. And so in most offerings, like Passover, it could be a goat as well as a lamb, a sheep, that is, a small sheep, a lamb. Yes? Oh, I was going to look that up to check that, and I forgot. he's a young man. And I'm not remembering exactly how we tracked that down. I was going to look that up, and I failed to do that. But he is not just a kid. So,
are you talking Isaac?
Isaac. Yes.
Isaac.
Roughly around 20, yeah. I wanted to check that, and there's some guesses there, and Moses just isn't interested in giving us some exact time. But we should not think of Isaac toddling along as a 10-year-old or something like that. Abraham answered, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide, and that's going to become the name of this place. God himself will provide. Will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So he spares Isaac his agony. Well, is it a white lie? I'm going to get caught. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, he wants to spare him the agony that he has gone through. But God will provide an offering. And of course, as far as Abraham knows, it's Isaac. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. So you pile up the wood so that you can have a burnt offering. Now what happens? Isaac is 20 years old. You know, are we going to have a struggle here? This is a detail that Moses doesn't share with us. He simply says that he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So we think of Abraham in this story, of course, because God is asking him to do this horrific thing, this really difficult thing. But also think of Isaac. Isaac would surely never forget this occurrence. I think I mentioned this last time, of all the patriarchs, Isaac is the one who seems to do the best. Jacob certainly wasn't, and even his father Abraham had his woes, and Isaac isn't perfect. He goes along with his mother, that's the story, but Isaac favors one son over the other, you know, that kind of thing. So he's not perfect. But there were other, twice Abraham tries to pass off Sarah as his wife to protect himself. And Jacob is, it's the story of the people of God. He is the tripper, the heel grabber, the conniver. And he wrestles with God with extraordinary stories. You know, he got God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and you have God wrestling with Jacob, the heel grabber. And what's most extraordinary about that story? God can't win. Jacob fights him to a draw. And I'll bet you didn't think about that. You just thought, well, God held back. Well, why would you think that? Well, the reason is, of course, he's God, so my goodness, he certainly can defeat Jacob. That assumes that God's relationship with his people is going to be based on his power. If God's relationship with the patriarchs was going to be based on his power, they're toast. Gets over. Forget it. Because they can't, there's no way that they can handle that. So why can't God defeat Jacob? What's Jacob's problem? Just said it. He's a conniver. He's always trying to figure out a way, something, you know. And why can't God defeat him? Because Jacob is a child of God. He has free will. You're not born with free will. Let's not get confused here. But if you're a child of God, you have free will. And God has no intention of crushing Jacob. But he's not able to win. Because Jacob is stubborn. who fits in that category? Yeah. I mean, otherwise, what is this story? I mean, you read the story of Jacob. Well, that's a strange story. He wrestles with God. What does that mean? I don't know. You know, it's really strange. No. This is God wrestling with you. No, you, not me, you know, you. Okay. All right, well, that's Jacob. That's a different story. All right. So what happens? Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And in Hebrews, they look at it as Jewish people would. He did it. Because what it isn't that God spared him from that. That's very important. That gets listed. But this is a test of Abraham. And Abraham is going to do this. And so as far as the writer to the Hebrews is concerned, it's a past tense. He did it. Now, God spares him. God called, but the angel of the Lord... Well, we've talked about that before. The angel of the Lord is God. Because look, all you have to do is look at verse 12 and you see that that's the case. It is God. And it is when the burning bush, the angel of the Lord appears. And most Christians simply say that this is, who can be the angel or the messenger of God and be God at the same time, which is what the verse says. And of course the answer is Jesus, because he certainly is the one who brings God's will to the word, God's will to the world. When did Jesus first do that? Yeah, at creation. And God said, and John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is the Word, and he is the messenger of God, even in creation.
Isn't there also another part of this where it's almost like the spiritual blessings far outweigh the sacrifices we make? You know, I mean, God's,
yeah.
You know, it seems like God, through Isaac, comes the Savior. I mean, the spiritual blessings far outweigh the sacrifices that Abraham was going to go through. And I think he knew this. I think God, Abraham knew.
Well, the writer to the Hebrew tells us, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit as opposed to you or I,
yeah.
To you or me. Well, yeah, I think that's absolutely true. I mean, Abraham makes up his mind that God is going to raise him from the dead.
And he obeyed, totally.
Yeah. But there lies the rub.
Yeah, he did not falter.
Yeah, you don't know whether he faltered.
Yeah, but it doesn't tell us he faltered.
No.
He was carrying it out. He had the knife.
But you know, you got to be careful. God's word says strange things. Paul, for instance, tells us, that Abraham never wavered in faith. Well, what was he doing when he passed off his wife as his sister? You know? But you see,
yeah. Just that alone, she was his sister.
Well, okay, but...
So he didn't lie about her being his...
No, he told a half-truth.
My sister wife.
Well, no, okay. Well, he led everybody to believe that she was his sister and not his wife. That's a half-truth.
Well,
yeah.
That's just... Yeah, okay.
Yes?
When the guy said, no, he didn't say, well, you know, I can't have this.
Yeah, well, I mean, yes, it's absolutely true that Abraham did not waver, but you have to remember that faith is something that is a gift from God. If you, Kierkegaard, the philosopher Kierkegaard, I mentioned that last time, writes a book about this, and he calls it Fear and Trembling, and he wonders how those nights went, those three nights, and, you know, and he calls it Fear and Trembling. So, yes.
I wanted to comment on what Paul was saying about the spiritual journey is more important than sacrifice. I kind of disagree.
That what is more important?
The spiritual journey is more
important. Oh, not the Apostle Paul.
No.
Yes, okay.
No, not the Apostle Paul. Yeah. No, but because the spiritual journey, you know, is a way that our faith increases, but the sacrifice itself is like the proof of our faith.
Yeah, I think you're right, but you're speaking past one another, because he did not use the word journey. He said the spiritual blessings are greater than the sacrifice, and he's thinking of Jesus. Yeah, right. But all those are good points. They're all good points, right? So yes, Dave.
Hebrews says that Abraham considered God able.
Yeah. So by the Holy Spirit, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, this is what Abraham thought. You know, I think the writer of the Hebrews knows better than I do. So, yeah, right. He makes that clear. Okay, well, just don't let this go past you, because there's no sacrifice caught in the thicket when God gives up his son. I think it's astounding that this example is not carried out somewhere in the New Testament, but that doesn't make it any less valid, because, I mean, who knows what?
Well,
yes.
I think the final thing I'd want to say is that Isaac was a miracle child, and Abraham knew that. This wasn't a natural, this was natural, but it was a miracle that this even happened, that he was even gifted with this child.
So now am I going to hang on to him?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, those are all good points. And remember, he had three nights,
yeah.
Days, but three nights to think about this. This is an astounding story. Wow. And so you have to take your walk with the Lord seriously, you know. And our hesitancy to give up too much is almost embarrassing. God, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. Called out. Abraham. I mean, whoa. Stop. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. See, when he asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he made very clear what he was asking. And now when he asks him to stop, he makes very clear that he's supposed to stop. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Boy, fear God. How do you deal with fearing God? Should we be afraid of God?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I think the answer, of course, to that is yes. But it's a difficult concept. Because perfect love casts out fear, you know, the Bible says. But the scripture also speaks of the angels in heaven fearing God. So sometimes you'll hear people say, well, it doesn't really mean be afraid, it means be in awe.
Okay.
Well, I think it means be in awe, but it also means be afraid.
But there's different kinds of fear. there's a respectful fear, and there's a fear that, yes, they can just take you. But I mean, there's different kinds of fear, just like there's different kinds of love.
It depends on the relationship.
Exactly.
You know, so if somebody comes into the classroom with a gun, then I'm afraid of it, you know. And I'm afraid of God too, but there are other things that are involved.
He's going to have a gun strapped to his hip.
No. Well, he doesn't need one of those.
Well, I think the deeper you get into the Word of God, the more fear.
Yeah, well, we don't have to get rid of fear. We don't need to get these things resolved in our mind always. We got to get this figured out. You don't have to get it figured out. We can love. Fathers are perfect examples. If you have a father who takes his job as a parent seriously, then you probably are, you love him and you're afraid of him. Okay, back here. You're not seeing him as God. He's God. Right. Dick.
Hebrews 10:31 says, for those who are unbelievers, it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands
of the living God. Yeah. Yeah, that's fear, because there's no relationship there other than God as judge. There is a relationship, but it's God as judge. Don't know God as Savior. But remember when Moses says, you know, God's tired of the children of Israel. And he says, I'm not going up with you. I'll send an angel. And you guys can go. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. Poor cheeky fellow. But see, he's depending on God's promises. He's relying on them. And he says that. He says, you made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and you need to follow through on that. And then he says, you need to show me your glory. And God says, I'll tell you who I am, but I'm not going to show you my glory. I am the Lord, the God of forgiveness and love, the God of faithfulness who keeps his promises. That's who I am. But I can't show you my glory because you can't handle that. And Moses insists, and God places him in the cleft of the rock, you know the story, and passes by. And after he's passed by, then Abraham could see that his glory went through there or something.
Moses.
The trailing... Abraham and Moses, this is too confusing for me. Right? Moses writes the story of Abraham, and I've never recovered. All right. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. But there was no sacrifice instead of Jesus, in the stead of Jesus. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Those Hebrew names always have meanings. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So it seems that in the days of Moses, before the temple is built in the days of David, that this is a special place. But we're guessing a little bit there, so we'll be careful. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And if Abraham had refused to sacrifice his son, who knows what would have been the result. But still, it is God who accomplishes this, not Abraham.
It would have been the same result if Jesus did not go to the cross.
Well, yeah, right. Yeah, no Savior.
Yeah.
Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. That's That's kind of different. If you go back and the various promises that were given to Abraham, it does say that the land will be theirs, but now it specifically says that you'll be able to conquer the cities. So we're getting a foretaste of Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, right? All right. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And the children of Israel, or the people of God in Jesus' day, had great difficulty with this, including the disciples. They thought that the Messiah was going to bring back the glory days of David and Solomon. And they did not see beyond that, that in the Messiah, God was going to bless everyone on the earth. It's Christmas time. Who saw that?
Well, the shepherds saw it.
No, the shepherds didn't realize that it would be for the Gentiles. I don't know whether they did or not. The wise men, right. But before that?
Yeah.
Simeon.
Simeon, yes.
A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he knew that. He knew, and he also knew that, that the Messiah was going to suffer and die. Peter didn't get that. You know, Jesus is talking about dying on the cross, and Peter says, "Stop talking like that, Lord. That's not talk for a fit for a Messiah."
When we look at blessings, sometimes we look at them as to bless us. But when God blesses us, it's to overflow to others. It's always about the others. You know.
Yeah. No, that's Paul. It's always about me. this is the problem that we have. You're right. That's a very good point. Yeah. Yes.
Could Simeon be considered a prophet?
Well, if he speaks God's word, yeah. The word prophet, in the Old Testament, at certain points, it was an office that people held. Moses is a prophet. He calls himself, "God will raise up a prophet like me." Otherwise, the children of Israel didn't call him a prophet. So the word, you know, it's someone who speaks for God. Speaks God's words to God's people. And in the New Testament, in the apostolic period, before the scriptures were set, there were prophets, people who told God's word that was not clear. The Old Testament certainly prophesied Jesus, but it didn't explain everything in detail. Yeah. Yes, David.
This promise was already made.
You mean it's repeated?
Yeah. What he's promising here is that blessing all the nations of the world is already repeated. So he sort of makes it conditional there, as if it wasn't already.
Oh, like unless Moses, there it is again, unless Abraham had passed the test kind of thing? Is that what you're...
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, I think that... again, when you talk about these questions, you have the problem of putting yourself in God, in God's place. Does God know that Abraham is going to pass this test? Yeah, but that's, you're looking at that from God's point of view. So we have to be a little humble, but repetition is absolutely true. This gets repeated. I should have counted this up. This is the fifth time at least. Well, as Paul said before, if Jesus had not had given up, where would we be? Okay, that would not be good. But that makes it sound as if it was dependent on Abraham. Abraham sacrificed Isaac because of the faith God created in his heart. So by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So if you think of Abraham's faith as coming, as originating with, he had it, but it didn't originate with him. Faith never originates with the person who has it. And no matter what the circumstances are. If you're talking about trusting someone, it is never because of you. You can say, I'm going to trust this worthless person, but that's not trust. That's just you saying, I'm hoping somehow that it'll work out. You don't really trust the person. So trust always comes from outside, and here too. All right. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is where he lived for most of his time in the Promised Land. This is in the south, in the Negev. Much more rainfall in biblical days than today. The climate has changed over the last 2,000 years, and it's much drier in the Middle East, yes. Okay, now in verse 20 to the end, 20 to 24, Moses lists the children of Abraham's brother Nahor. Why?
The wife of Isaac?
Yes, because Isaac's wife is going to come from his brother Nahor's line. So where the people come who are part of the genealogy of Jesus is very important. So Moses lists that, and we have Rebekah listed there. Now, how are we doing? Oh, yeah, we got quite a little time. The story of chapter 23 is the story of the death of Sarah. It brings the story to a close, and it deals with Abraham being a stranger in the land. So at length, Moses talks about how Abraham negotiated with the Hittites to purchase this cave, which is in what is later called Hebron. As a burial place. And Abraham kind of makes a deal, but he does not want anyone to feel that the blessings that come to Abraham come from anyone except the Lord. So it's kind of like the story, this buying this property is like the story of Abraham returning after defeating the five kings. If I got that right, or the four kings. But and he doesn't want to take any of the loot, the plunder that they got, because he doesn't want anyone to have any credit for what he is doing except God, because this is between him and God. And so Moses feels that it's important to say that Abraham had this property that was his. He bought it, even though he was a stranger in the land. And the Hittites, I doubt if they really wanted to give it to him, but they offer it to him because it's the right thing to do. Still true today in the Middle East. What you say is not necessarily what you mean. So it's important to save face, yes.
Could they have been afraid of Abraham because of what he had done to...
Yeah, it's kind of tough. I don't think that the things that happened in Abraham's life were lost in the people around him. Going back to his defeating those kings back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the birth of Isaac, what happened in Egypt when Abraham was down there, what happened to Abimelech, this all comes together, and no one's about to say, I'm going to give Abraham a hard time. Doesn't seem to work out well. Yeah, all right, so I think that's a part of the story. So he gets this burial place, and then later on, who's not buried there of the patriarchs? Do we know? That's not an easy question.
Abraham?
No, Abraham's buried there. So is Jacob. So is Joseph. ultimately. No. Rachel. Rachel dies along the way in childbirth for Benjamin, and she is buried where she dies. But all the rest of the patriarchs are buried at Hebron. Typically, if you go to visit Israel, you don't go to Hebron, because that is area utterly controlled by the Palestinians, and it isn't particularly safe, I guess. I don't really know much about it. But Hebron is a wonderful site because so much of what is there is well, I was going to say unchanged. It's not unchanged, but it's still there. You know, otherwise you go, like if you're up by the Sea of Galilee, well, you know, Capernaum is there. But after that, everything's a guess, you know. Where did Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, you know? But Hebron is quite a sight. All right, so that's where they were buried. In chapter 24 is the final incident in Abraham's life, and it transitions us to Isaac, because Isaac needs a wife. And so Abraham sends his servant. We don't know if this is the servant that he made his heir way back when, very possibly. But he sends his servant. And he's very clear. This is where it becomes obvious to us that under no circumstances was anybody to leave the Promised Land. So when Jacob later leaves the Promised Land and goes up north, he wasn't supposed to do that. So Abraham tells his servant, if you find a wife, and when you find her, if she'll come, fine, but if not, then you need to return. Under no circumstances are you to tell the family up there in Haran that Isaac will go up there. And maybe you don't even tell Isaac that. You know, I don't know, that's not clear. They are to stay in the land. That's part of being called as God's person. And that makes it all the more extraordinary that later on, God leads the children of Israel, literally the sons of Jacob, out of Canaan to Egypt after having a big go-around with them about leaving Canaan. But that's why in Genesis you have a couple of pretty ugly stories. You don't teach these in Sunday school. That show how the sons of Jacob were being affected by the Canaanites in the land. And that is the, doesn't say that, but that's the lead up to God using Joseph to bring the children of Israel out of Canaan. So 400 years later, the time for the Canaanites to be judged comes, and God leads the children of Israel out of Egypt to Canaan. And the Canaanites have a choice. Get out of the way, run, or die. But unfortunately, the children of Israel didn't follow through on that, and that was a disaster. But that's all another story. So, Moses takes some considerable time to tell the story of getting a wife for Isaac, who of course is Rebekah. And we meet her brother later on, when Rebekah's son, Jacob, plots with her to deceive Isaac. And then Jacob gets up there, and for 20 years he deals with Laban, and Laban and Rebekah come are two peas in a pod. And so Laban is always trying to outsmart Jacob. And the poor schmuck, he just never had a chance, because every time he tries something, it does not work out. And Jacob thrives no matter what. It's like Abraham in Egypt. You know, Egypt has a terrible time, but Abraham leaves Egypt richer than when he came, even though he never should have gone there. So God blesses them. All right, we have a little time, And I thought we might deal with some questions. We can deal with any questions that remain for the story of Abraham, but also questions with regard to dealing with the situation that exists this weekend here. Okay.
Abraham marries again, and one of the children of that marriage was Midian. Are those the Midianites that we encountered later?
That's what we think. Uh-huh. I mean, there's no reason not to think that.
So that side of the that marriage became enemies of...
They did later on, yeah. Right. Pat?
Could you talk a little bit about... it really isn't God's word, and so then that makes us just disregard it out of hand, but the idea that Ishmael to the Muslims was viewed as the one who Abraham was to sacrifice.
Yeah, well, Muslims and the Bible are not, what can you say? You know, they make the Bible say what they wish it to say. So Ishmael is clear, he's the firstborn, and he clearly is the one through whom the promise comes. And so if Moses says, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, Moses doesn't know what he's talking about. But that's hardly unusual. People believe what they want to believe regardless of what the scripture says. The whole idea that Christians believe, Christians overwhelmingly believe that people are born with free will. All Catholics believe that. Sometimes they don't know because they often don't know very much about their faith, but that's what the Catholic Church teaches, and Protestantism teaches that you have free will. And it doesn't make any difference what the scripture says. You know, it is. Peter says to the crowd on Pentecost, the promise is for you and for your children. So of those 3,000 people who were baptized, were any children baptized? Well, one would expect that they were. But if you don't believe in infant baptism, then you say that Peter is talking about generations to come. Well, there's nothing in there about generations to come. The promise is to you and to your children. Can it mean you're the people that will be born after you? Sure. But why can't it mean the children who are there? But if you believe that you have free will and therefore must make a choice, well, then you can't have infant baptism because they're not old enough to make choices. So always this reaching Christian doctrine by conclusion. So if this and this is true, then this must be true, rather than just taking what the scripture says. So, a difficult weekend for America. It's one thing for somebody to go into a theater and kill people, but to stand in front of a classroom of 6 and 7 year olds and shoot them just goes beyond. And it truly is an opportunity for God's people, because there is no explanation for this. You know, there's no making sense out of this, and everyone recognizes that. Can't make sense out of somebody going into a theater in Colorado and shooting people either, but shooting children, I mean, the coroner, but I can't think of, that's not what he's called, but, you know, he was on, and one child was shot 11 times. I mean, okay, so there's a real opportunity here because people are confronted with evil. And there's no wishing it away. It is there. But then people will say, well, where's your God? If you're somebody's talking to a Christian, where's your God? Why didn't he stop that? Well, God isn't going to stop it, and he's not going to stop the ones in the future. He hasn't stopped the ones in the past either. And why? Because God is not going to rescue this world. We talk that way, and that's okay. But this world of sin is not going to be rescued. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So there are real opportunities when people feel helpless to realize that we do not have the answers that we wish that we had. And therefore, you need to go by faith. Yes, Loria.
Do we have any congregations in Connecticut?
I don't think we do.
What's that?
Do we have any congregations in Connecticut?
We do. Pastor Waldeck is in a town about 20 miles south.
In Connecticut?
In Connecticut.
What town? You don't remember the town?
It's
Trumbull.
Yeah, Trumbull.
Trumbull, okay. Yes. Very good. Yeah. Very good. I was trying to think. I know that there are, if you live in Boston, you have to go to Providence, Rhode Island to go to church, which is not that far. You know, it's a small place. Yeah. Yeah, so a real opportunity there for them in particular. But boy, this hits everybody. It strips away all the phony baloney stuff and gets right down to it. So, what do you believe? And, yes, David?
Would you say that this is spiritually inspired? More so than just men being evil?
Oh, no, I don't want to go there. This is totally this guy's. But the scripture says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That doesn't mean the things are good.
But such dastardly things, the Mansons, that was definitely spiritually inspired.
Spiritually inspired negatively, you mean?
Yeah.
Oh, all right. Okay. So your question, I misunderstood your question.
Say possibly he was involved in something really.
Well, the truth is we have no idea.
No, I know.
Yeah. I mean, I remember hearing that he shot his mother, was a teacher, and shot her in the classroom, then shot the students. Yeah. Well, that turns out. It's always like that. There's utter confusion, and somebody picks something up, and actually, the news media probably did better with this. They've been very cautious. We haven't had haven't had very many people jumping off the deep end and talking about how we got to do something about guns. You know, so they're talking about mental health. That at least makes more sense. Yes?
But I was just going to say that, there's no way that I get God and inspire this to happen. But I think good can happen from something bad.
No, the scripture says that. In all things, including bad things, God works for the good of those who love him. So, but yes.
Where else can you turn after this except back to God?
Well, you just wait long enough for the pain to disappear.
Yeah.
And then you just move on like you always have.
I've got a friend of mine that doesn't believe the Holocaust ever happened. That's a big scam. I mean, he truly believes this?
Yeah.
I mean, people can convince themselves that evil doesn't exist.
Yeah, Bush was behind 9/11. There are weirdos, but you need to realize that this is a moment when people have lost their underpinnings. You cannot make sense of this. No philosophy of life has any answer for this whatsoever. So Zephaniah, today's Old Testament lesson says, don't let your arms hang limply.
I noticed your sermon didn't kind of follow your outline.
It did what?
Your sermon didn't follow your outline. You kind of changed it. Did you have the bulletin printed before this happened? See?
Well, there were three parts.
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Okay. Well, those are going to second service. Can see if we follow the outline. Okay. I sometimes don't follow the outline, but today was not one of them. Yeah.
Okay.
So you have an opportunity, perhaps. Don't know who you're talking to. It depends on what the conversation is. But no one's going to come up with an answer for this. It doesn't make any difference what we find out about this guy. It's not going to be a rational explanation or any explanation that will fit within people's philosophy. They can just ignore it, wait till the pain is gone, and then move on, which is what many people will do. But this is an opportunity because people feel helpless. That's a good thing. Yes?
I thought what you said in your sermon, I don't know if I can hold it, that what the world really wants is for God to fix the world so that they can go on continue living as they did before.
Yeah, well, where is God? Why does he let these terrible things happen? You'll hear that from people. Well, what they want is for God to fix anything that bothers me, but don't get in my way. You know, don't affect me. It's like there'll be loud cries, we have to do something about mental health, because we are not reaching these people who are going off the edge and rescuing them. Well, that may be true. But if we're sending a check to half the people in the United States every month, then what we're saying is, I think we need to do something about mental health, but not with my check. We need to be careful about, the way we look at things. So
I think, getting back to Abraham, end of that is, Abraham understood one thing that we need to understand. Obedience doesn't have, you need to obey God. Obedience doesn't have an option. You don't have the option of not to obey.
Right. But that's because obedience and trust are so closely united. It's not obedience because if you don't, God will zap you. It's obedience because I can walk the way of the Lord and give up what other people would say is not going to, is stupid or foolish. You're going to sacrifice Isaac? I don't know what Sarah would say. You're going to do this, but Abraham did it because he trusted in the Lord, not because he was afraid of the Lord.
No.
Yeah, right. Well, just adding, it's a good point. All right, well, Lord be with you as this coming week and as we continue our Advent Christmas worship. Yeah.